for sharing some things from your heart, and I, you know, want to say also that, you know, because we don't necessarily stand up and say it, doesn't mean we don't feel it and don't mean it, and we recognize that. But thank you for sharing. My heart was blessed to hear what many of you have shared, and I think just brought out some very important things in this service, which I'm really grateful for. I want to read you something. Before I even do that, we'll pray. And we'll talk a little different kind of way about Mother's Day, and I think you'll see where we'll be going. It maybe will not necessarily apply to every situation here today, but there's some valuable encouragement, I think, for all of us, even dads who are here today. And our time's coming next month, isn't it, for Father's Day. But let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we'll give thanks and ask God to speak to hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for life, Lord. What a precious gift we have in these lives of ours. And Lord, we recognize that not everyone is able to say, I had a great mother. But Lord, we are grateful for those who have stepped up to the plate and who have loved and sacrificed and taught. And Lord, even for those who did not enjoy that blessing, Lord, help that very one to be motivated and challenged to do something different, something better. I pray, Lord, too, for mothers today who have given it their all and done the best they know how, and yet wonder if it was all worthless. And I pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged and help each of us today to know that it's not a waste. And thank you for what we have in your word, and thank you for the encouragement the Spirit of God brings to us as we labor in doing your will. Lord, please help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of years ago, a newspaper did a survey they sent out for some people to respond, and they asked what were some things that moms who had kids under a certain age, what would they like on Mother's Day? And I'm going to read you some of the responses. 11% said they would just like to go shopping. Another 12% said they would like to have a day off. And there really probably is not much of a day off when you're a mom, is there? You're always on duty. 20% said they would like to go to the spa. Another 20% on Mother's Day said they would like to go out to dinner, not have to cook, just go out and get a meal and go home. And then 36% responded and said that they would like to have time with the family at home, just some time for the family to be there at home together. And, you know, today I want to just highlight something that was not on that list. And one thing some mothers might want more than anything on that list, more than going to the spa on Mother's Day, or more than going shopping or even going out, and that is to see their children walk in truth. The Apostle John, I'm going to ask Eddie, would you bring that passage up? The Apostle John was writing to a group of believers, and he regarded them as his spiritual children. And he got a report back from some other teachers who were traveling around. And here's what he said. I'm just going to read verse 4. He said, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. And, you know, as a parent, as a father, and Deb as a mother, you know, I hope our children do well. I hope that they're blessed, and I hope they work hard and find careers that they really enjoy putting their life into. But you know, more than them being successful in whatever they choose to do is that we want them to walk in truth because we know ultimately it's going to be good for their lives. For some, the greatest gift that their children could give them on Mother's Day would be to simply get things right with God and live for Him. You know, there's something you can count on, and I say this, most mothers want what is best for their children. Now, I recognize in our broken humanity, there are some broken moms and broken dads out there. And honestly, I think we have to recognize, even on Mother's Day, in a day when we celebrate the sacrifice and the commitment of so many moms, that there are some, Mother's Day is no treat. It's just no treat all whatsoever. It is nothing but a reminder of what they didn't have. We recognize that. But I would say most of the mothers I have met and I have talked with want what's best for their children. Would you agree with that? Most moms want things to go well. And I want to highlight a mother that you might not have heard of before, or maybe if you had, you don't hear a whole lot. Her name is Hephzibah. Hephzibah. She's mentioned one time in the whole Bible. And you don't hear much about her, but we are going to take a look. It's a name that is not that familiar. As I said, her name's only found one time in the Bible. We know many things about her husband. His name was Hezekiah. Anybody know, ever heard the name Hezekiah? Hezekiah was regarded as one of Israel's, one of Judah's greatest kings. And we know a lot about her son, their son. His name was Manasseh. But not much about her. Here's what we do know about her, that she was a queen. Her husband was King Hezekiah. Says that he did right in the eyes of the Lord, considered one of the best of the kings of God's people. And she was the mother of Manasseh, who happened to be one of the worst kings in Judah's history. We're going to read about him and talk a little bit about him. We know this also, that her husband died when their son was young, when he was a young man. So I'm going to ask, if you've got your Bibles, you want to follow along, to turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. Eddie will bring it up on the screen. We're going to read verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. By the way, that was one of the longest reigns of any of the kings, 55 years. His mother was Hephzibah. He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. Now, very likely, Manasseh was loved and cared for by his mother, Hephzibah. We don't know a whole lot. It doesn't say. But as you take a look at it, most likely he grew up in a home where he was taught and loved and cared for. And most likely he heard about God's deliverance of his own people from Egyptian slavery. You know, they retell the story every year in the Passover. Every year the whole family was to review what God had done. And not only that, amazing stories of God's providing for his people. His dad was a king. His mom was the queen. He heard how his father had turned the nation back to God. Hezekiah stood against his own father, Ahab. Ahaz is a name that you've probably heard. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 18 and read a little bit about his father. Verses 5 through 7. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. The nation had turned away from God, and Hezekiah as he fulfilled his duties as a king, he turned the whole nation back to God. And even when he got word from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah told Hezekiah, "You better get your house in order, you're going to die." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and wept and prayed. And God granted him 15 more years to live. So Manasseh grew up in a home where they knew about God. But somewhere along the line, Manasseh began to drift from God, turning from what he had been taught, turning from, very likely, his own mother's hopes and dreams for him. I want to read a little bit more about Manasseh and how things went. In chapter 21, let's go back there. I'm going to read verses 2 through 6, and then we'll read verse 16, because we're going to see a progression in this young man's life. So I read here, I'm going to pick up verse 2 again. "He did what was evil in the Lord's sight, following the detestable practices of the pagan nations that the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He rebuilt the pagan shrines his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He constructed altars for Baal and set up the Asherah pole, just as King Ahab of Israel had done." That was his grandfather. "He also bowed before all the powers of the heavens and worshiped them. He built pagan altars in the temple of the Lord, the place where the Lord had said, 'My name will remain in Jerusalem forever.' He built these altars for all the powers of the heavens in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. Manasseh also sacrificed his own son in the fire." It was a practice that those surrounding tribes, they would had a statue, they would build a fire around it, and they would lay their children as a sacrifice to their gods and goddesses and burn them alive. That was a practice, and that was a detestable practice. He engaged himself in everything that was going on around and forgot what he had been taught. Read the rest here. In verse 6, "He practiced sorcery and divination, and he consulted with mediums and psychics. He did much that was evil in the Lord's sight, arousing his anger." Now, you can read on, but I want to go to verse 16, because there is a movement to a drift from God. And I'll tell you what the movement looks like. It begins with a drift from God, but it ends up with defiance against God. And it takes you places you never thought you'd go. Look at verse 16. "Manasseh also murdered many innocent people until Jerusalem was filled from one end to the other with innocent blood. This was in addition to the sin he caused the people of Judah to commit, leading them to do evil in the Lord's sight." You see, there's an old saying, and I had to write it down. Some of you may be able to quote it. "Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." And Manasseh, who grew up in a family that most likely turned his young face and heart to God, began to drift, but that drift developed into defiance against God. And not only that, it impacted those who were around him, and there was what they call a casualty of people who happened to be in his life. And so we see this drift, but God attempted to get through to Manasseh. I'll just tell you this. For 23 years, he started when he was a young man to be the king. No doubt he had advisors, those who were experienced in government who would help him in those early years, but he was the figurehead. He was the son of the king and the queen. And for 23 years, he did what he wanted to do. We're going to read now here where God tried to get his attention. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. This is a parallel of what we just read. And chapter 33, I want to read you this, that God attempted to get through to Manasseh, but we read that Manasseh paid no attention. Look at 33 and verse 10. "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, the prophets, the written word that they had, the Spirit of God trying to say, Manasseh, you are on a dead-end road where you're going. But let's read here. They ignored all his warnings. And God attempted to get through to Manasseh, and Manasseh paid no attention. But God is capable of getting our attention. Would you agree? Let's read the next verse. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God and sincerely humbled himself before the Lord God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened to him and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. You know how many years Manasseh stayed as a captive in Babylon? 12 years out of his life. He was captive there in Babylon. 23 years he ran and ran wild. Did what he wanted to do. Impacted people around him. I've seen the story. Haven't you seen the story? Young men and women who've grown up to hear the truths of God and to hear of what is right and to stay clear of what is wrong, who take off running. They know better. I was there. I spent some years out in those weeds. But God knows how to get our attention. When you say, I've seen it over and over again. God knows how to bring his children back to himself. And we want to talk a bit about that. If somebody is willful and rebellious and God-defying as Manasseh, imagine somebody going into the temple of God and setting up the pagan worship that the surrounding people do to completely. And then when somebody tries to call them on it in defiance, they just take their life because they're in a position they can do so. So if somebody is willful and rebellious and God-defying as Manasseh can come back to God, there's good news because there's hope for our children if they happen to be wayward and running from God. And that's some good news this morning. A little different than what you normally hear on a Mother's Day. But there's no doubt some mom here today who's praying for a child who has wandered away and is wayward. And there's hope. You know, there must have been a lot going on in this story. And I think of it this way. If some of you may know what are called cliff notes, you can go to a bookstore when you're in school and college. They tell you, you got to read this book. It's about this thick. And, you know, some students say, that's just not going to happen. So I'll buy the cliff notes, and the cliff notes just summarize that big, thick book. You know, what we have in the Bible is an account that doesn't cover every detail. I will just make a suggestion. There are a whole lot of things going on in this story about Manasseh and about his mother. But somewhere in that sequence of events, very likely, were the prayers of a mother who cared about her son, whose heart was broken by what she observed him doing. But I will tell you this today, moms, mothers, and dads included, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. I've got today four thoughts about this story and how it relates to us as we try to do the best we can in getting these kids up and into their lives. And as I said, for some of you, those years are, you've already got grandchildren that are older than my kids. But there's something in it for all of us. And I would say this, first of all, mothers who still have children in your home, give it your best while you have them around. You know, we hope for the best for our children. We plan for their coming. It's all been kind of relived for Deb and I because our children are bringing their children into the world. And you know, we get to be a part of the expectation of them coming. And boy, when they're born, what a great day it is. And now we're seeing them get up and walk and toddle around. And we're seeing them trying to teach their children things, eating with a spoon. all different kind of things. In the days ahead, we'll be hearing them teaching those little ones. They're all boys right now, by the way. And we're hoping for a little girl along somewhere along the line. But we're going to get to see them, try to teach them the very things we try to teach our kids. You know, give it your best. If you have children that are still in the home, recognize that that is a season. And it's not going to go on forever, most likely. Give it your best. I want to read here a passage that the people of God knew very well. It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It was something that the children of God, the people of God knew very well. I'm going to read you these verses. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. If they ever say to you, you are always telling me something, you can just say, that's what the Bible says I should be doing. Tell them again and again. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. The Jewish people did that very thing, literally, would tie scripture in little boxes to their foreheads and on their hands so they would be reminded. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You know, we are told to teach our children, look, the world in which they navigate, they are hearing a whole lot of voices and a whole lot of messages. And you and I, when we have children in our home, our job is not just to be their buddy and their best friend. Our job is to love them, to provide for them, and to teach them what they're going to need in life. And then hopefully that they will sprout wings and fly and have their own life and do the same thing. But our job is to teach them. Here's a passage, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Teach a child how he should live, and he will remember it all his life. I found this, and I want to read this for you. Mothers write on the hearts of their children what the rough hand of this world cannot erase. You know, there are things that my mom taught me when I was just a young little fella that are still a part of my thinking today. Now, I don't always pull it off as well as maybe she hopes I would. One thing I'll tell you, my mom, she's old world. She's from Scotland, and manners are important. And if I could tell you how many times she told me to get my arms off the table when I ate. Some of you check me out when we're out eating sometime, and you have to just remind me. But I will tell you, there are other things that my mom instilled in me that I'm 60 years of age now, and they're still a part of my life. So, moms, give it your best while you have them around. You'll be glad you did. Here's a second thought, and that is this, to trust God. At some point, we have to let them go and let God do his work. You know, in reference to the story with Manasseh, we're not going to turn back there, but if you remember, it says the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but he would not listen. You know, sometimes a word from God will work, but sometimes it takes affliction. I remember what Tommy Miller, many of you remember Tommy Miller, he said, God had to thump me on the head. And that's exactly what happened. Tommy Miller had a very serious aneurysm, but it got his attention and turned his life around and made a huge difference in his life. Sometimes a word from God will work. Sometimes it takes something more. You know, we read the story, and I'm not going to read those verses, but we know this, that this repentance was real, because after Manasseh was released, he went back home, and you can read the verses 15 through 17 there in Chronicles. And it says that he tore down all of those places that he had set up, got rid of them, and reinstituted worship to God. And so there was a real repentance. And you know, he continued to be the king of Judah for another 20 years, 55 years, which was amazing in itself. And you and I, we know the story of a wayward child. Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read it for you. The story really speaks specifically about God's heart for the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We know the story called the prodigal son. You know the story, don't you? I want to read it for you again. And the point of these stories was to say the heart of God for those who are wandering is great. The shepherd went out to look for that one lost sheep. The lady in the house put a great effort into looking for that coin that got lost. And there was a father and a mother who had a child who went wayward, went off. Let's read the story because I think it's important. And Jesus told this story because most of us understand exactly what that's about. I want to read here, starting in Luke 15, I'm going to read verses 11 through 20. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now." Now that's kind of bold. Put a little exclamation point. "I want it now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Finally, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So we know the story. The father let him go, didn't he? The father let him go. And here's an interesting thing, too. The father also let him stay. Let him stay there. You don't read about the father going and grabbing him by the scruff of his shirt and dragging him back and saying, "You're staying here." As painful in this story as it must have been, this is a story relived over and over and over. The father let him stay out there. But the father kept looking for him. And one day, the father welcomed him back home. Some important lessons are learned in the far country. You know, sometimes it takes young people getting out there to see it's not as brilliant and lovely as I thought it was. Sometimes it takes that. But here's where we talk about to trust God, and we speak to mothers. Our choice is to trust God with the process or to worry ourselves sick. To trust God with this process or worry ourselves sick. I've been there. And I can remember telling my mom, my own mom, when our own children were doing some wandering themselves. And my mom said to me, "Bruce, don't give up on him. Don't give up on him." And I am glad to say, in one of those cases, there's been some repentance and there's a heart for God. We're still praying for the other one. We love him. But I have to be reminded to trust God or worry myself sick about the outcome, turning them over to God because they're his in the first place. Now, here's the third thought. First is this: moms, give it your best while you have the opportunity. Secondly, trust God. Commit it to the Lord. And here's the third, and that is to pray. Why not pray for our children? Sometimes we do more worrying than praying. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we do more worrying than we do praying about it. We just worry ourselves sick. Some of us don't do as much worrying as we do nagging. Some of us do more nagging than we do praying. Let me ask you, as Dr. Phil says, how's that working for you? We find out that nagging just doesn't get the job done either. Praying is what we're called to do. Praying for their salvation if there's not a relationship with God. Praying for a growing faith, that they're not just satisfied just to go to church and punch the proverbial clock. That the thing of following Jesus Christ is something real and vital, something that guides their decision-making process, something that is real in their life. Praying for to then be strong and healthy in mind and body and spirit. Praying for a sense of purpose for our young people. Have you ever just thought, God, help them to find out how you have wired them, how you've made them. Help them, Lord, to be able to give thanks and celebrate what you've done and how you've blessed them and how it can be used to push forward your purposes and your kingdom. And then pray for a desire for integrity in their lives, that they would be people of integrity, people who try to do what they say, people who try to honor God, and people who try to be people of their word. For some, it may mean praying that God would open their eyes. For some, it would mean praying that your children would be disgusted with where they are, would actually just get sick and tired of where they are and come back to Him. For some, it would mean to pray that God would powerfully convict them of their rebellion and sin, their defiance against a God who cares so much about them. Don't give up praying. And here's number four. Continue to love them. You know, it's important to remember God only had one perfect son. You know, we are all in need of His mercy and His grace. I want to read you here a passage. This is Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And this is a message from God given to the prophet Isaiah to be delivered to His people. I want to read these verses. Verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 4. Now I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My beloved God had a vineyard on a rich and fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes, but the grapes that grew were bitter. And basically saying, what more could I have done? Sometimes as a mom, as a dad, you think, what could I have done different? You know, my child, it just seems as if a life with God is not important. I listened yesterday, I helped Deb clean some of her cleaning places, and when I do, I plug in those ear things, and I've got my phone there, and I listened to a testimony, a sad testimony, Mrs. Klebold, whose son, 20 years ago, marched into a school and shot and killed with another young man 12 students and a teacher, and turned the gun on themselves. And she, after years, got up to say and share this part of her life. I mean, the courage it took to even face that. And she said, immediately after it happened, people said, why didn't you tell your child you love him? She said, we did everything we thought we could do and should do. And she just related the guilt on her own self, that she felt that somehow they had failed. Listen, parents, when one of our guys was growing up, I thought to myself, I wanted to ask him, where did you grow up? Where have you been? Because I wasn't even seeing core honesty issues and treatment of other people. And I thought, you know, where have you been? But you know, friends, even God, who gave this message to his prophet, look, I set you up in a land, and I provided for you, and I was hoping to see some good grapes, something productive that would bless mankind, but I'm seeing bitter grapes. And sometimes we as parents can do all that we know how to do, and it doesn't turn out like what we hoped it would. Here's why this last point is important: to continue to love them. Now, that doesn't mean to condone what they're doing, but it does mean to keep on loving them through it all. And if and when they repent and return to God, which is our prayer, and we're trusting him, it would be tragic if they couldn't come home, wouldn't it? Because we failed to keep loving them. And that has happened, where some young person has wanted to return, but they weren't finding much love in that home. Again, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean we condone what is wrong. It's just we got to be smart enough at times to speak up and sometimes to shut up. Sometimes we just need to shut our mouths and pray and live it out ourselves. If we're failing to provide a solid example, it undermines when we dare open our mouths. Would you agree with that? So there's plenty for us to work on in our own life there. But here's the point. Keep the door open and keep on loving them. Remember that God keeps loving you and I. He keeps loving us. The story of the prodigal son that Jesus told, it's interesting. It says when he came to his senses, the young man, what did he do? You can read it. He went straight home, didn't he? He went home. Thankfully, there was someone there in that story at home who continued to love him. Jesus was saying to the elder brothers, your God is the kind of God who's waiting for you. And he rejoices when you come home. Now, today, maybe some mother here needs to be encouraged to give motherhood her best effort. Being a mom can be hard work. I've not been a mom, but I've been close to one as she's been doing her mom stuff. And I can tell you, it requires patience and resilience and grit and a whole lot of love. Sometimes mothers pour out their lives for their children, and it's as if they don't even recognize what's been done. And the great commitment and concern that is there in their heart. Maybe there's some mother who needs to turn her child over to God and let God do his work and pray and make it a serious matter to pray for that child. Maybe rein back in the worrying and the nagging, and actually just pray and ask God to help. But today, to be reminded to keep on loving through it all. But maybe today there's a son or daughter, no matter what age, who needs to come to their senses. Maybe a son or daughter who, like Manasseh, has been on a drift. The thing about drifting is you can end up on the rocks. The thing about drifting is you can end up where you never wanted to go, finding yourself saying, what am I doing here? How did I find myself here? So it may be today there is a son or daughter who needs to come to their senses and realize this isn't how I grew up. This isn't what I have been taught. This is not what my mother, who truly loves me and has cared for me when I couldn't care for myself, would want for me. So mothers, give it your best. Trust God. pray, and then continue to love them. Let's all stand. We're going to finish up today with a time of prayer and invitation. I like what a couple of our folks said during the testimony time. If you are able to, let your mom know how much you love them today and be grateful for them, no matter what age you are. And hopefully some mom today would be encouraged. Just keep at it. Trust God. Pray about it. And keep on loving. And we want to pray with you and pray for you. We, as a church, should be about encouraging one another in our work, in our ministry. As I've said before, that's why, really, we ought to let loose of a whole lot of criticism and pray for one another and seek to be a good example in the church body to one another. I know we live in a day where it seems like the prevailing philosophy is just let it all hang out. Just let it all hang out. And yet I know I'm glad to have grown up in a home of the very things I shared with you this morning. And you know where it comes from? It comes from the heart of God. That's where it comes from. And challenge the church today. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. And we take time to celebrate and give thanks for our mothers. And Lord, we pray your encouragement for those who are weary. And Lord, who even question, has this been a waste of hard fought effort? Lord, I pray encouragement for that very one today. And Lord, I pray too for any person of any age who has been in a drift and even found themselves in defiance against you, Lord, to know how much you care for them and how much you love them. I pray, Lord, today that there might be repentance and a change of heart and a desire to honor you. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your abiding love, your great love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.